Let's see, Rayan, I'm going to practice Manga Tak Skaldu Hey. How'd I do? That's Danish. My wife's Danish, and she was whispering that to me the whole time. I was also supposed to say Vorden Har Du Day, whatever that means. So you speak Danish, don't you? Ah, wonderful. Jaelskadu. Jaelskadai. That's what I say to her. Yeah, I would say it to her. What a blessing. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. This evening we're beginning a walk through the life of David, something I've always wanted to do. I've always wanted to interconnect his entire life with the Psalms he wrote because God gives him so much coverage in the Bible. In fact, as you turn to Acts 13, verse 36, it's the very last time God talks about David in the Bible, the most talked about person in the Bible. His name is almost 1,000 times, which is huge for people in the Bible. But David gets so much time in the Scripture, I think, because there are so many people that when they read the Bible, hear the Bible, study the Bible, they think, yeah, but there's no verse about me. You know, me, I am single, I'm alone, or I'm unemployed, or I'm desperately afraid of dying, or whatever, and all of those things. You know, there's no verse that says, to those desperately afraid of dying, read this verse. But the neat thing is, there's so much in the Bible about David that is one of the great 17th century writers said, a guy named Prothero, he said that David covers every element of the emotional spectrum that we could ever have. From serving God as a little boy, to being neglected and outcast and almost abused by his family, to being at a very young age world famous as a musician, as a writer, and as a warrior. I mean, you talk about a soldier. David, as far as we know, was never wounded. Yet he did hand-to-hand combat with thousands and always won. I mean, in every sector, he excelled. And from every era of his life, he writes inspired scriptures. He wrote them as a little fella. In fact, the 23rd Psalm is probably his meditations because he was only a shepherd boy for a certain segment of his life. And that is reflections on that time. And then from his ascendancy and into being such a warrior, and then he became literally, in his day, the wealthiest man in the world. He cornered. He had more gold, if you look in the historic records, that he had more than half of all the gold in the whole world in his day. Of course, he gave it to Solomon. He became the richest king of all time, but David is the one that earned it. And what's amazing is from every era, from little boy to warrior to musician and poet and national figure to a man on the run, to a man who is threatened. He's unemployed because his father-in-law fired him. He had to provide for his family with no job. He had to for their safety, he had to take him out of the country and leave him in a foreign country. I mean, he went through all emotions. Even he had an emotional breakdown. He was spitting and scratching and acting crazy. He was so out of his mind in fear. He had everything in the spectrum of life, from being the one who sang directly to God, to being the one who lost it, to being the one who also fell into sin, and he even knows about that. So David is a wonderful man, but look how God summarizes him, because he was serving God in every season of life, whether as a teenager or as alone and single or as out of work or so successful he couldn't even think. David has one essential element to his life, and the Lord points it out in verse 36, and it says this, "For David, after he had served." Now that is a word not for a servant, but for a slave. Now, there's a big difference between servants and slaves. Even in the first century, servants could be hired like they can be today. People have servants. I mean, they have lawn servants. They pay someone to do their lawn. They paid someone to serve them. Now, you can give it any kind of title you want, but there are all kinds of servants nowadays. But slaves are very rare in our world. in the world of the Bible, they were very common. A slave was purchased and owned, had no rights, had no freedom, had no expression. They had no authority of themselves, and they were just like a tool. And you could throw it away when you want, like an old pen. And I was writing with my pen, beautiful pen, but as soon as I ran out of ink, I just flipped it in. I mean, it's disposable. That's how slaves were. And that's the word. The word for a New Testament slave is right there in verse 36. And the secret of David's life was, he didn't just serve the Lord. A lot of people serve the Lord in the church. But he went beyond that. He was a slave to God. And he said, God, I don't have possessions anymore. They're yours. I don't have will anymore. It's your desire. And he became what we see all the way through the New Testament, especially in Apostle Paul's life. He called himself the bond slave of Christ. That's different than just serving. You know, it's wonderful to serve. But people quit serving. People serve for pay. There's a lot of things that is involved in serving. David served because he was a slave, and he was in it for life. An amazing thought, and we'll look at that this evening. Because we have softened in the New Testament concept. We've softened this concept of slavery. We don't really, you know, with America's blighting and abuse of slavery, we just don't even like the word. And so we don't think it has any positive ring to it. So we say servant rather than slave. But God calls us to be slaves. In the New Testament, the word that described David was used by Jesus over and over again to describe us. In fact, this servant slavery of verse 36, David was a slave in his own generation by the will of God. In other words, he had exchanged his will for God's will, and he was bought to do God's will, and he did it. That concept we've just watered down. And I want you to consider with me before we finish up tonight whether or not you really have become a slave to God. Can you say with Paul that I'm a slave, a bondservant of God? Because it's a wonderful place to be, because there's a special reward. In fact, it says in Matthew 25, Jesus said twice in the same breath, he said the highest honor we can get someday is to have him say, well done, good and faithful, what? Yeah, only that's the English form of the Greek word slave. We should really use the English word for the Greek word instead of softening it a little bit with servant. It's well done, good and faithful slave. That's the word Jesus used, a bond slave. Not an agreeing servant that was going to be paid, but a bond slave that was owned and purchased and bought and was totally the possession of the master. Well, the word slave in the New Testament is different than a servant in Christ's time, because in Christ's time, a person could be hired and paid and could quit and grumble. Do you remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 20 about the group of men that were out waiting in the morning to be hired? Those were servants. And they were hired, and they went in and worked in the vineyard, but then it got to be warm, and he went and hired some more. And then it got to be late in the day, and he went and hired some more. And at the end of the day, they got paid, so they were servants, not slaves. And at the end of the day, they grumbled. See, servants can grumble, slaves don't. Because a slave had no rights, he had no authority, he could possess nothing, he'd had no freedoms. He just did the will of his master. A slave in the Bible times was bought. He was totally owned by another. He had to serve. Slavery in the Bible meant giving up all independence, losing all freedoms, and abandoning every personal right. The slave was totally dependent on the owner for all his provisions. That's why Paul delighted to say he was a bondservant of Christ. He said, I'm not going to grumble. I don't have any rights. He says, you can't offend me because I don't have rights. I am a slave of Christ and of you. And he said, I'm a slave to his church. Well, let's go from understanding the concept in Acts 13 that David was a slave to God. He served God's purpose all his life. To look at 1 Corinthians 6, because that's where we really start applying and how we're going to have such a wonderful time applying David's life. Because David, if we take the New Testament biblical framework and use that to understand what God is doing in the Old Testament, it'll give us a wonderful understanding. David's life shows how to perfectly serve the Lord in every setting. As a young person, as a successful person, as an endangered person, someone on the run and fearing what's going to happen, all the way through someone awaiting death. As that's how we find David at the end. I mean, he covers the whole spectrum. But you know what? He shows us how to serve, how to be a slave to God and do what he wants us to do in every one of those eras of life. Now you say, I'm not David. No, you and I are not David. But look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, something we do have in common with David, because God himself already said in Acts 13, David was his slave. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. Because remember, in the Bible times, the way you knew a slave was, they were bought. They were owned. Now look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? But look at verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Do you know why it says in Revelation 22 that the people in heaven are going to be the bond servants of God? Because only people that were bought by Jesus Christ can go to heaven, can get to heaven. And only servants are those who are bought. So you see, when we were saved, we became God's servants, his bond servants, his slaves. It's just sometimes we don't act like it. And so that's why the Lord says in verse 20 through Paul, therefore, since you are this slave, since you were purchased, glorify God in your body and your spirits, because they belong to God. David belonged to God. That's why he was God's man. That's why he is said that he was a man after my own heart. What does it take to be after God's own heart? To not have our own will, but his. That's the essence of a slave. And the amazing thing is we all, with David and Paul and everyone in this room that's regenerated, we all have an appointment to stand before Christ. And we're going to watch him sift through our days. And we're going to see what we did in our lives as his slave. Because that's what he counts. What we did because we belong to him. That's why he keeps saying, you're not your own, the end of verse 19. See, Paul's reminding the Corinthians who were already saved that they were forgetting who owned them. They were forgetting their orientation. They were going back to the old life, what they used to be. When our lives are finished, God says that he's going to sift every moment of our life into two piles, moments connected to God and live to please him, and moments connected to ourselves and anything but God that we're live for ourselves. And those are the two piles. And that's why those two groups are choices. Now you say, well, what about all the slaves that had to serve their masters? I mean, the literal slaves of the first century that worked for Roman masters. That's why Paul said to him in 1 Corinthians 10, four chapters later, whether therefore you eat or drink or mop the floor or curry the horses of your master, do it all for the what? The glory of God. You see, they could serve God even as they serve their masters, if they serve their master for the glory of God. And that's the lesson he's trying to teach. Since most early believers were poor, and many were slaves, their lives were nearly empty of any discretional time. They didn't have any discretionary income or time because they worked for another and belonged to another. That's why Paul says, whatever you do, even in that station in life, even with no freedom, even with no ownership of anything, even with no rights, how you respond brings glory to God. And so Paul encouraged those early believers with the truth that they could do their work for their masters and be rewarded in heaven if they did it for the glory of God. And that takes us back to Acts 13, 36, because the Lord is trying to tell us when we do something for the glory of God, we are attaching him to what we do, and we're redeeming the time. And that's what David did. David said, if I'm going to be a shepherd, I'm going to look on those sheep and learn lessons of what it's like to be shepherded by God. And if I'm going to be in the army, I'm going to be doing what I do, knowing that it's not me, but the God I serve. That's what he said when he faced Goliath. He says, you know what? He says, it's not this little military confrontation. He says, you've affronted God, and I'm just his representative. See, David did everything from tending those few measly sheep, as his brothers said, to facing the greatest military force of his day. He said, I do it all for the glory of God. That's why God said, he's after my own heart. He's my slave. He wants to do what I want him to do. He doesn't want his own. One thing will matter more than anything else at the judgment seat of Christ, and that is who we attempted to please with our life. Back up with me to Matthew 25, because I want to show you what Jesus said twice that we know so well. And I want you to plug in, and maybe even if you got your pen, circle that word. And maybe note next to it in Matthew 25, verse 21. Note next to it that servant is slave. Servant. A servant, Matthew 25, 21, is a slave. And a slave is bought. And a slave has lost their independence and their freedom. They've abandoned their personal rights. And so this is what Jesus said in verse 21 of Matthew 25. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful, doulos. Slave, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful slave, bondservant, doulos. That's what the Lord rewards if we will be what he bought us to be. It's one of the foundational, fundamental parts of life. And basically, it reduces life to two choices. This is so easy to understand. A friend of mine leads a camp, one of my classmates from 30-some years ago. He leads a camp in North Carolina. It's called the Wilds. And his mantra, if you can have Christian mantras, is that he over and over to the staff reminds them of why they're there. They're there to be servants, to be slaves of Christ to the thousands of campers that they have every summer. And they repeat over and over when they're in their camper and counselor and training time, his little saying, which you've heard me say many times, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. My response to some spoiled, selfish, self-centered camper can either to please myself and put them in their place or to please God and to point out what they need to know, but still to be like Christ when I do that, have his compassion, his love, as we see over and over. Jesus once knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crushed under the weight of the sin of the world. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. It was kind of a very difficult moment for him. And in that agony, do you remember what he kept saying over and over in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you know what he repeated most in the Garden of Gethsemane? In fact, the verb that describes what Jesus was doing is a present active participle. That meant it was ongoing. Let's go to Luke for just a moment and see in chapter 22 what Jesus said over and over and over in Gethsemane. And by the way, in Gethsemane is the one spot where Jesus, we know, was praying for us. It's very significant. All of this ties together. David, the most written about man in the Bible, God summarizes his life as a servant, someone who does the will of another, the another being God. And now Jesus saying that the ones I'm going to reward in heaven are the ones that were good and faithful servants or slaves. But look at Luke 22 with me for just a moment in verse 40. Because the words of Christ's prayer are short and to the point. He was being crushed. He was sweating drops of blood. He could hardly, the weight of the burden of the sin of the world was on him, and he could hardly speak. It's just very short words coming out of his mouth. But he explains, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, that life has two choices, and he had made the choice. Because remember, he's 100% human. And so he made the choice. And this is what he says in verse 40. He says, when he came to that place, he came to them and said, pray that you may not enter in temptation. While he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, there's the present active participle, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That saying, that present active participle, is a big way of saying Jesus repeated over and over again, Father, it's not what I want. It's not what would be best for me. It's not my plan. It's not about me. Your will be done. And he didn't say it once. He said it over and over and over again. Jesus didn't just say once he wanted God's will. He said it over and over. You know, I love that spot. I love the Garden of Gethsemane. It's still there today. It's on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's down in the Kidron Ravine coming up the side of the mount. And I love to take people there. I love to take them to an olive tree. And there are enough olive trees that no matter how many people we have on a tour, they all can find their own olive tree. And I always have them take their Bible and I say, why don't you read 40 to 42? And why don't you, if you'd like, say, Jesus, I want to come into a habit to be like you in this way, that I want to go through life saying Luke 22:42. About my career, about my family, about my finances, about my everything in life, my recreation, my entertainment, my work, I don't want my way. I don't want to live my will. I want yours to be done. You know, that's usually for many people the highlight of the whole trip. Often, when I call them back, the people that come back to our communion that we're going to have are wiping away tears because they're so aware of what a thrill it is to give up and surrender to the will of another. I encourage any believer, if you'd like to be like Jesus, say over and over as you go through life, your will and not mine. I want to please you, not myself. It's really as simple as that. There are only two choices for each of us on the shelf of life: pleasing and serving ourselves or pleasing and serving God. We please the one we serve. And we go through life either thinking and seeking first what we want or thinking and seeking first what the Lord wants. That's what life is all about. Well, keep going to the right to Acts 13 again, because it's interesting that when God summarizes the life of David, that he summarizes it in seven words. And it's amazing. We all know that Acts 13:22 says that David was a man after God's own heart. And we love that. In fact, we call books, you know, the person after God's own heart. And we can say that. But the reason it's in the Bible is that we would say, huh, what made him after God's own heart? And that's why verse 36 is so close to verse 22. And verse 36 is the summary. It's the essence of David's life in just seven words. It's God saying David's epitaph. This past October of last year, we were out in the East, and we were in Vermont, our family, and we always had heard about Robert Frost's burial place, but it's in this, I think it's in Bennington or somewhere. So we pulled off the road, and the leaves were just a fluorescent carpet, and we parked in the leaves, and the whole family took off through this colonial cemetery, everyone looking for his grave. But on the way, we went by hundreds of years of graves, and we got to enjoy those little sayings that are on them that are etched in the stone, and we started calling to each other and taking pictures, and it was just amazing. Because what happened in the old days, they used to kind of summarize the person's life. Well, that's not new to the colonial times. That's what you can see in Italy if you go down the Ignatian Way. I mean, Via, what's it called in Rome? The Via not Dolorosa, it's the Rome Appian Way. There we go. See, I've been speaking too much Danish, I'm forgetting my Latin. But the Appian Way is lined with tombs, and all of them have these inscriptions and writings on them summarizing the life of the greats. Well, God did that for David. He inscribed the essence of David's life in verse 36. And it's most clearly reduced in the NIV, those of you that have that tonight. It says, "For when David," and here it is, "had served God's purpose in his own generation." That's the summary of his life. And if David would have had a gravestone that God wrote, it would have been Acts 13:36. Now I wonder, when you and I get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is God going to say, "You served my purpose in the late 20th and early 21st centuries. That was your generation." Or maybe some of you are going to be all 21st century. You're 10 years old or less, and you'll be a whole 21st century life. Will you and I not have done what someone else was supposed to do? Will we have been God's slave? Verse 36, serving God's purpose. You say, how? Well, that's why we're going to study the life of David. You want to know how to serve God's little person? Look how David did it. That's why God wrote so much about him. You want to know how to serve God when you're alone and single? David sure did. You want to know how to serve God when you're unemployed and don't know how to take care of your family? David sure did, and he wrote about it. You know, he wrote 71 Psalms. And those 71 Psalms go from every era of his life, every situation, every chronological time. And they're inspired, so that means they're perfect. And they're profitable. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to change our life to what's right. And for instruction in righteousness, it's how to stay right. And that's what we're going to study from the life of David. Let's just take a moment to bow our heads before the Lord, because I would not want to hasten by this, that with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not by the Brook Kidron and we're not on the Mount of Olives, but if you were kneeling by an olive tree right now, Luke 22:42 would be the most wonderful prayer you could ever make. To say to the Lord, "Lord, this year as we study David's life, and as your word instructs us in what he did right, what he did wrong, and how he got right when he was wrong, and how he stayed right to end his life as your servant and slave. Lord, I don't want my will. I want to conform to yours." And dear Father, may that be our heart's desire tonight. May we be like our Lord Jesus, and say from the depths of our hearts, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Do that for your glory in our lives so that we can serve you and so that you can say, "Well done, you're a good slave. You're a faithful slave. Enter into the joys of those who are my good and faithful slaves." We surrender to that end. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Before you go, I know you were thinking, "Oh, he didn't preach long enough." That's because we have a lot more to the service. We have some special people we're going to meet tonight. So you've been sitting so long, let's all stand, but don't go anywhere. And as I call them off, we're going to do something different tonight.